topic. So just want to read the first five verses of Psalm 42 together, and then we'll launch into it. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. I want to talk about what is a sensitive subject in some ways that some people relate to and some people don't. Depression. I was once told by a well-meaning Christian that if you're in the will of God, you will never burn out or be depressed. I said, I'm not sure which Bible you're reading, because I see that all through the scriptures, that people wrestled with the sense of feeling down, disconnected. The Psalms are full of moments where people are saying, God, where are you? Why do I feel so disconnected? And this psalm is one of those. One of the old Christian men of years gone by said, when I find myself in the cellar of affliction, I look for the Lord's choicest wines. Thought, that's good. That's okay. Depression, feeling a sense of disconnectedness from God, from people, from within ourselves, that feeling, as we've read in verse 5, of downcast, is something that most people, if not everyone, experience at some point in their journey. Some people have that horrible temperament that they just go like that all through life. It's not normal. But there are those who are of that disposition, but they experience it too. Some of us are of more what's called a melancholy disposition. Anyone ever know that that's like? Where you do experience depression, you do experience that feeling of being down. Unfortunately, I'm one of those people. Might surprise you, but I have pretty much wrestled with depression all my life. I come from a family where both my parents had psychiatric issues. One was in a psych hospital for 2 years and one in a ward for 1 year. So I grew up in that kind of environment where, being the eldest of three children, I in one sense became the parent and had to grow up fairly fast to manage a younger sister and a 12-year-old younger brother. So I had to come to terms too when I was 29 and had a complete breakdown as a 29-year-old young man, and what that meant, and navigating the whole issue of what it meant to have what I've now come to call the gift of depression. So you can either see your pain, your suffering as a liability or a gift. And what I found is that it's become a gift, not just to me to navigate and heal from and manage, but it's enabled me for it to be a gift to other people. In terms of being able to be more understanding, being more empathetic, at the age of 29, when that event happened and I spent a year on medication and unable to work and function, and Pip in effect became a solo mum for quite some time with three young children, I can now look back on that moment on the 31st of August in 1988 and say it was one of the best things that ever happened, as painful as it was. And so this has been a subject for me in which I've read a lot about, thought a lot about, looked at the the scriptures, and in pastoral work, God has used that to help a lot of other people navigate a journey. So I want to share some things that I've learned from my personal journey, from the scriptures, about how do you navigate those moments when you feel down, when you feel disconnected, when you wonder where God is, and what is the power of remembering, which occurs throughout the psalm. So let's look for the choicest wines in the cellar of affliction. So the psalmist, and most believe this is a psalm of David, and if I put a historical context to it, it's that he is in a sense on the run, he's exiled, he's away from the presence of God, in the sense of he's disconnected from the community of believers, from the place where he would meet with believers. He's in a sense on the run. And so he's feeling this deeply, and that's why he starts off, as a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you. There's a sense which you thirst when you're what? Dehydrated. And there's a sense in which we experience spiritual dehydration, where we feel that disconnect, that, and there becomes a longing, even as Paul said when he was talking about the worship service. There's that sense in which something within us begins to hunger, to thirst, to say, I need you, God. My soul thirsts. I feel, in a sense, not only disconnected, but dehydrated, and my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Only life can beget life. Inanimate objects and experiences can't impart life. God is the living God. And that's why David puts it that way. He says, my soul thirsts not just for any God, but for God who is the living God. The one who alone can impart life, which he did from the beginning in Genesis when he breathed into man, and man, Genesis says, became what? A living soul, because a life-giving God imparts life. And so the psalmist is crying out for that, and here's where we get that feeling. He's got this painful experience of disconnect. He said, when can I go and meet with God? I feel that disconnect. My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? So he's wrestling with two things in his suffering. He's wrestling with his own personal sorrow and the sarcasm of others. That's a hard thing when people start saying, you're a Christian, you believe in God, where is your God? I remember in having this breakdown experience, which was physical, mental, emotional, it was quite a profound thing that happened, and I was telling the lawyer across the hallway of the office that we rented as a church from him that I was leaving ministry because I told him what had happened. And God bless him, he was sarcastic. But you're so young, you're a Christian, where's God in this? I thought, oh boy, here I am, I'm going to be cross-examined by a lawyer. But he had no frame of reference to understand such an experience. And so not only was it my own personal sorrow, it was the sarcastic comments of other people. Even well-meaning Christians who would rock up at our door, knock on the door, and say, I've come because God's shown me Maz has got this because he's got a demon. There's a curse over his life. My wife was wonderful. As I wrote in an article about it, she turned them away like unwanted salespeople. And she took guard of her husband's heart. That was hard for her. But when people don't understand someone else's suffering or pain, can I offer some advice? It's best to keep quiet. Just say nothing. Just care. Just pray. One elderly lady early on in my ministry, before this moment happened, was telling me about her suffering, and I looked at her and I said, I understand. She looked at me and she said, no, you don't. You're 27. She said, you don't understand. She said, experience what we're talking about, don't try and fix it for someone else. Just walk with them. Just walk with them. David said, "These things I remember." So he's begun to define his reality. And it's part of being able to move forward. You cannot move forward in life unless you're willing to define reality in the present. What is my present reality, and what would the future look like? I got to move from that. So David's saying, this is where I'm at. I feel disconnected. I'm depressed. I feel displaced, etc. And I'm asking God, where are you? And then he says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. There is a valid place to look inward. There is a valid place to be contemplative and remember. The Hebrew word remember that is used throughout the Psalms in the Old Testament, is not a passive remember. It's actually a very proactive word in the sense that it means to remember, to recall, to hold in mind for the purpose of acting upon that memory. It's not like, oh, well, I remember the good old days. Never mind, they were the good old days. It's all different now. The idea when God calls us to remember, and on the flip side, you'll sometimes find, particularly through the Old Testament, don't forget. Forget not. Why? Because there's power in some of those memories that empower us for future living. And what David is saying is, I remember a time how I used to go with the multitude leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of thanksgiving among the festive throng. What he's saying is, I remember once upon a time I was at the front of the queue leading the people of God into the place of worship, celebration, gratitude, thanksgiving. And what he's realizing and is remembering is, I am remembering that I once used to be part of something and someone bigger than myself. One of the things that I have found helpful and important in the journey of managing depression and those points of disconnection is to remember that I am part of something much bigger than myself. That I belong to people much bigger than myself, and I belong to a God who is much bigger than I am. Because isolation is a terrible thing. And in those moments of darkness when we lived in Napier at this moment, Pip would tell you, there'd be times I'd go into the back spare room with my Bible. My mind was affected in such a way that I actually couldn't physically read. But I'd put my Bible on my lap and I'd say, God, you know I want to read it, but I can't. Because I can't read, I can't remember anything. And I'd sit there in isolation, and then Pip would come and knock on the door and say, dinner's ready. And I said, oh, I've only been in here 10 or 20 minutes. She said, you've been in here for 2 hours. Time evaporates in those moments. But I would remember, and I learned to remember and remind myself, I am part of something bigger than myself, the family of God. I belong to something bigger than myself. And this is one of the important things in navigating the journey of life, is that we have a right perspective, which I'll talk about in a moment. And so David reminds himself, hey, I need to remember to put this in the context of community. This is why being part of a Christian community is so vital. It's not about just turning up to a meeting. It's about connecting heart to heart with other people, relationally. And he says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. He uses two words, downcast and disturbed. And downcast is sometimes translated depressed or discouraged, disturbed, turmoil, disquieted, so sad. The idea of that second word is a sense of agitation and turmoil. what David's describing is the feelings I have weigh heavy on me, so much so that I'm so agitated, I don't know which way is up. He'll then use mixed metaphors a little later about water. Deep calls to deep, the waterfalls wash over me, the waves crash on me. I remember as a teenager, I spent a lot of time at Orewa, where my grandparents lived. They were my saving grace. And I'd go swimming there, and you know, sometimes the waves would be huge. Have you ever had that moment where you've been pounded by wave after wave, and you're just like in a tumbler turning around under the water, and you think, I don't know which way's up? You ever had one of those experiences? And you're holding your breath, it gets a little frightening. How long can I hold my breath? This thing's pounding on me. I knew surfing, or trying to, was bad. That's the image David's painting with these words. He's saying, I feel so weighed down. I feel like I'm in a washing machine agitator, just going around and around. And everything, he'll say later, is like a wave just pounding on me, holding me down, and I'm not sure which way's up. And then he comes to the key thing. Put your hope. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him. You know, it's okay to ask why. Some people think as a Christian, if I'm a faith-filled, spirit-filled Christian, I should never ask the question, why? Why God? But one of the things that we learn when we face perplexing, painful situations or even depression is that half the remedy is diagnosis, is knowing what's going on, not whitewashing the situation, not evading the situation. And there is a place to say to oneself, why? Why am I feeling like this? Why do I feel downcast? Identifying the situation, the circumstances, the reasons. And then he goes on in verse 6 to say, my soul is downcast within me. And then he says again, therefore I will what? Remember. And he says, I will remember you, God, from the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. It's the closest I've got into being in the Bible, Mizar. I think they spelt it wrong. What David's doing here, again in remembering, is he's not just remembering as a tourist, but I call it he's remembering as a pilgrim. See, a tourist looks back on photos like, oh, that was great, that was a wonderful moment, wasn't that pretty, etc. A pilgrim looks back on events like this and says, I remember encountering God at the Jordan. We've got these stones here. Have you looked at the little piles in the front? In the Old Testament, it was not an uncommon thing when someone had an encounter with God, what did they do? God got them to build an altar of what? Stones of remembrance. Remember this, it's a marker in a moment in time, in a geographic point and place in which you encountered me, in which I became so real to you. And this is what David's doing. He's not taking a tourist trip down memory lane. He's saying, I'm a pilgrim on a journey. I'm facing this sense of disconnect, depression, feeling displaced, but I remember God encountering you at the Jordan. I remember encountering you on the heights of Hermon. I remember encountering you on Mount Mizar, where Mazar was. I remember these moments when you broke through, when you intervened, when you were so real, when something transformational happened and changed. And so I'm remembering these past pilgrimage moments to empower my hope for the future. They remind me that you do come through, that you do meet me in these moments. I'd like to read to you just quickly from Lamentations after Jeremiah. It's verse 19. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. And what Jeremiah is saying there, much like David, is as I remember past encounters and moments with God, it fuels hope again. It's so important to remember our testimonies. Every Easter, I love to go and sit somewhere quiet, and I remember that that was the time in March 1978 I heard the message of Christ for the first time, and my life changed. And I relive every year that evening the testimony. I remember that encounter. I relive lying on the floor in the pastor's bedroom weeping. I remember Pip running through the door when he rung her family to say I'd given my life to Christ, and she jumped at me and we fell on his bed. And he stood there clapping. I remember, and to this day, it's as fresh as March 1978. And that empowers hope, because I remember in that moment my life changed forever. Find a way to remember. To remember. Therefore, I have hope. Verse 7, he goes on to talk about, we've already talked, the image of the waterfalls and how they pound on him. Then he says in verse 8, by day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. What he's saying there in the sense is this. It's God's love that directs and sustains us. And that word that he talks about is a Hebrew word that conveys covenant love. It could easily be translated loyal love. What he's saying is God has made a covenant with me. His love is loyal. He will never break that covenant. He will never break that promise. And you flip over into the New Testament and it's there as well. You know, Paul says in Romans 8, what? Nothing can separate me from the love of God. So David's reminding himself, I belong to someone bigger than me who's made a covenant with me, and God is not a man, as Numbers says, that he should lie, the son of man that he would break his promise. We break promises, God doesn't. And sometimes when we can't see the end, we need to remember that God is a God of loyal love. God is a God of loyal love, of covenant love. And he says, it's a prayer to the God of my life. And what he's saying is, God isn't just a theory to me. I have a testimony that this living God who I am thirsting for is the God of my life. It's not just a theological statement, it's a living testimony. And you know, sometimes these painful experiences that we go through in life that we think are a liability that can become a gift are some of the things sometimes that God uses the most to turn theology into testimony. To turn a belief into an actual living experience. And God takes us through these times. And then he says, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go mourning? And then he experiences all these other things. And then he uses the same refrain, verse 11, why are you downcast, O my soul, etc.? Why so disturbed within me? And he repeats this refrain. And then we move over into Psalm 43. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful men and wicked men. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go mourning? I mean, he's really letting it all out, isn't he? There's nothing being held back. And then he says another thing which is important in navigating the dark times of life. He says, send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then will I go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O my God. And then he ends that shorter psalm, why are you downcast, O my soul? The same words. But in the middle of that, he asks God for one He says, send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Earlier on, he says, deep calls to deep. The roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. That phrase, deep calls to deep, is a Hebrew word that's only used, it's used here, it's used in Jonah, and it's used at the beginning of Genesis, in Genesis 1:2, where it says, and darkness was over what? The face of the deep. Some people have taken deep calls to deep and said, oh, it's the deep things of my heart calling to the deep things of God. I hate to disappoint you, but interpretively, that's not true. What David's saying here is he's using a word that the deep, sometimes in Hebrew, it's even translated black. Blackness. What it's saying is the depths of the ocean are so deep. You've seen those images, perhaps in documentaries, where they submerge to such a depth the sunlight cannot penetrate. It's black. That's what that word literally means. David's saying things have got so dark, there's no light here. I can't see clearly. And then he prays, Lord, send forth your light and your truth. And what he's saying is this. In the midst of these feelings and this pain, this suffering, this depression, help me to see clearly and help me to see things from the perspective of what is true. That word truth conveys the idea of that which is stable and that which is reality. Because sometimes when we're down and we feel disconnected, we cannot necessarily connect with truth, do we? And sometimes we think things are different than they really are. And what we need is to come back to the truth of God's promises, of who God is, because that's what our hope is in. In Romans 15:4, Paul says that the scriptures, their truthfulness, the testimony of what they say, gives us endurance and encouragement and hope. See, the theme through all three refrains in verse 5 and 11 and at the end of Psalm 43 is the antidote, the remedy for all this is put your hope in God. And what the psalmist is saying here is this. Hope is a quiet, confident expectation of what I know to be true. It reaches, Hebrews 6 says, beyond this world into the next. Hebrews 6:19 says, it reaches like an anchor past the veil of what we see into eternity, and it anchors us into what is reality. Put your hope. Have that quiet, confident expectation that who God is and what he said and promised is absolutely true. In those darkest moments, sitting in that back room in Napier with the Bible on my lap, there was one prayer I used to pray frequently. God, I feel like this, but one thing I know is that you are faithful. And this won't last forever. And it was the faithfulness of God, that attribute, that characteristic of God, that pulled me personally through that moment. God, I know this to be true. You are faithful. You won't leave me, you won't forsake me. And your word even says in Timothy that when I'm faithless, you remain what? Faithful. That became the anchor that reached beyond what I could presently see into that realm which keeps us stable. I don't know what your journey is, and some of you will relate to what I've shared. Some of you will go, well, Maz, that's nice, but I've never experienced anything like that. And that's okay. But you will encounter people who will. And one of the things that we can do, as I've said, is not try to fix them, but even help them to remember because when we lose hope, we've lost everything. And hope is a gift from God that sustains us through life, that says the reality is this present world isn't our reality, it's the life to come. And as we reach out for that life, we can bring that into this present world. So whatever you're experiencing, don't see it as a liability. See it as potentially a gift that God can use to form his character in you and work through you to bring hope to other people. Let's stand together. Father, I just want to thank you for the reality of your word, that you address the issues that we in our humanity face, that the Psalms particularly give us an image into every part of our humanity, and that you don't leave us there. You give us remedies, you give us answers, you give us truth that helps us to see clearly, that anchors our soul in what is true. And Father, this we know to be true, that you are faithful, that you never leave us nor forsake us, that nothing can separate us from your love. And we see in a world around us a lot of pain and hurt at times, and we pray that we will be a people who not only have our own personal hope in you, but are able to impart that to others, to help others remember their encounters with you, so that their testimony